That which is eternal is always new. Because it never gets old. Now, I want to talk about today the three Passovers. But before I do, I want to read from the book, which I did last week, but I think it's fitting to do so again here today to start this off, which is the foreword from the day Jesus the Christ died. From eternity past, before the foundation of the world, God the Father and God the Son planned for and predetermined the day that Jesus the Christ would die. In the history of the universe, no other day can be compared to it. So profound was and is this day that it will always be remembered even into the ages of eternity to come. This day of destiny was the ultimate culmination of the spiritual battle for the lives of men, a battle waged between Jesus the Christ, Son of God and Savior of the world, and Satan the devil, adversary of God and destroyer of mankind. This fierce battle was centered in Jerusalem, but its outcome would determine the destiny of the world. It was the power of God versus the power of Satan, the advocate versus the adversary, love versus hatred, good versus evil, humility versus pride, compassion versus brutality, righteousness versus sin, and forgiveness versus condemnation. All the evil forces and powers of the world were gathered together against one man, Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. Who would be victorious? Would good finally triumph over evil? For healing the sick, raising the dead, and teaching the love of God, Jesus Christ was condemned, beaten, scourged, reviled, ridiculed, and crucified. Yet he was faithful to the end, giving his life as a perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world. Now let's come to Genesis, the third chapter. And as I have mentioned, this verse actually is an encapsulation and a summary of the plan of God to redeem mankind from sin. Because man does not know how to solve the problem of sin. I mean, look at all of the humanists who say, well, if we just get all the people to do good, then we will overcome all the sin and lawlessness if we just teach them to be good. If we just teach them to be nice, then everything will be fine. But it never works because there's an element and component in human nature that is called the law of sin and death that they cannot account for. And so, after Adam and Eve had sinned, Jesus himself, who was the Lord God of the Old Testament, gave this prophecy concerning Satan and himself. I will put enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman, which is the woman, Eve, and also a type of the church, and between your seed, which means all the children of the devil, because he has his children, and the demons, this is Genesis 3 and verse 15, and between her seed, which is the offspring of mankind, but also the seed of Jesus Christ. And we will see that when we get into the account with Abraham. And it, and rather he rather, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So here is a prophecy of the crucifixion, but also the one he shall bruise, or that is it, the seed, or he, being Jesus, shall bruise your head. Now, bruising the heel was the crucifixion which happened 2,000 years ago. Bruising the head is the elimination of Satan, which we find where? We find it in Revelation 20. Now, this gives us an understanding why the beginning of Revelation starts out where Jesus said, I am the first and the last, the beginning and the end. See, because the Passover was planned before the foundation of the world. And so, in a sense, this one verse tells what's going to happen in the rest of the Bible in the overall framework of it without giving us the details. The details come a little later. And one of the penalties of sin that Adam and Eve received, which comes to every one of us, is human nature, where we are a mixture of good and evil. And the evil always predominates it. Now let's see something about evil. Hold your place here in Genesis because we'll come back. And let's come to Mark, the 7th chapter. And here is why we need a Savior and we need something and some power within us which we don't have, which has to come from God, which is His Holy Spirit, to change human nature. Psychologists like to blame the environment. They like to say, well, he grew up here and this affected him, or she grew up here and this affected her. But you see, the problem that humanism cannot solve is the change of human nature within. And God's plan is to change human nature within and recreate us spiritually so that we can enter into His kingdom as a spirit being at the resurrection. But let's look at where we are as human beings first. Mark 7 and verse 21. And this is all a result of as Paul wrote, by one man sin entered into the world, and by sin came death. And for this reason it is that all have sinned, because having a nature of death means you're deficient. And because you're going to die, that means that there is nothing that you can do of yourself, regardless of how good it is, that is going to last forever. Because you're going to die. But what they haven't solved is, and every time a crime comes up where there is someone that is supposed to be noted as good and upright and well-liked, like these ex-murderers who escaped and hadn't gotten caught, like one in Colorado, he was on the lam for 20 years. He didn't violate one law for over 20 years. He even joined a church and became a leading member. And then one night on television, they had for the most wanted, they had his picture up there, and one of the parishioners recognized him and turned him in. So all the good that he did it undo the evil which he had done? No. See, there has to be a change of nature within. So Jesus talks about this nature, and he says, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. And thoughts can also be works. Because in order to do something, you have to think about it first, right? Yes. And if you don't think about it, you're going to have an accident. Out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders. Now that follows right along with the Ten Commandments, doesn't it? That's why God said you shouldn't do these things. Thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. Now let's see what happens when you have unbridled, untrained human nature, untrained to be at least good and decent by knowing right from wrong. I got a letter from a woman the other day who said, well, when my grandmother was growing up, they would go to school, and this was back in the hills of Tennessee, and it was in a small school, and the teacher would open with a prayer, and they would have Pledge of Allegiance to the flag, they would study the Bible, they were told what to do that is good, what not to do that is evil, and they, by that teaching, they were able to keep down the wildness of human nature. They still didn't change the heart from within, but at least they gave some control. So we know how Cain killed Abel, but let's come over here to Genesis 6. And let's see what happens. This is what we are seeing in the world today. And the more lawlessness that exists, the more crime that is committed, and the more police that are necessary to control people because they don't control themselves. And this is what happened here before the flood. Now let's pick it up in verse 5. And remember, Jesus said what? Concerning Noah and his return. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Now, verse 5. And God saw the wickedness, that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now we have a lot of things to amplify it even more. And one of the worst offenders is all the media and entertainment world and the electronic games that they have today, and a lot of them get right into pure demonism. Okay? But continually, no control. Everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. That's what we have today. Be free. Choose what you want. God says, choose the good, not the evil. Verse 6, so bad was it, and it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping things and the fowls of the air, for it repents me that I have made them. But Noah, one man and his family, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now let's come over here to Genesis 8, after the flood, after everything was destroyed. I need to bring another sermon on this showing that there is evidence that they were mixing the genes just like they are today. And just like they've discovered with stem cell research, you can make stem cells out of your skin cells. You don't need to take the embryonic. So there, I'm sure they had sophisticated ways of even mixing kinds, because you have to ask the question, why did God destroy man and beast unless the beast were also polluted too? See? And it says that Noah was perfect in his generations, meaning the inheritance that he had, which came down from Adam. So there's something to that, and I'll have to give another sermon on it. Now, after the flood, let's come to Genesis 8 and verse 20. Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast of the field, and every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Now, question, what does this tell us? They had the law of clean and unclean meats at that time. That was also understood. All right? Now, here's the point. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, neither will I smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time, harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease, which tells you how that their sins affected things before the flood. But also, it doesn't tell us here, but we have to, by looking at the evidence of the shortening of the years of the length of man's life, that's how God compensated for the evil. He didn't let them live as long. So it went down lower, 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 lower to where the days of Moses, Moses said that 70 years, and if by strength it's 80, and once in a while you meet someone who's over 100, which there's a man in Britain who's going to run a marathon at 101 years old. So there are some around, not very many. Now, the point is, you have to change the heart. The only way the heart is changed is by God's Spirit and believing in God. Now, let's come to Genesis 15. We've covered part of it in the past, but let's see the first sign of Passover that we find in the Bible is here in Genesis 15. Now, this also has to do with the overall plan of God, which was planned before the foundation of the world. Now we come down to Abraham, and the reason that God chose Abraham was because Abraham was willing to obey God. Now Abraham, at this point, was about 85 years old, hadn't had any children, and he thought that, well, since it was legal to do so, to take one of your servants and adopt him as your son and let him carry on your name, that's how God was going to do it. Well, the Lord came to him, verse 4, Genesis 15, behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this shall not be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of your own loins, which is a better way of translating it, shall be your heir. Now then, here was the guarantee. Here was the beginning of the covenant. And this, as we will see, Passover day was a covenant day between God and Abraham. So he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward the heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. Now, when can you see the stars? You see them at night, don't you? What star do you see in the daytime? The sun. That's it. And it's so bright you can't see any of the other heavenly bodies. So this has to be a night. So mark that down as night. All right? And he said, so shall your seed be that comes from your own loins. Now, at 85, and his wife at that time was 75, not too much activity for child production. But what he did, he believed in the Lord. Now, we're beginning to see some precursors of also New Testament doctrine. Because Jesus said to the Jews, if you do not believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. He believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, we've covered how that there were two things that were done. James talks about the works, which was a confirmation of the covenant to Isaac later. And here he's talking about the belief. And it was something that he could not do. He couldn't count the stars. No one can count the stars. Only God knows them by numbers. God created them. And so we have several things here which are important to understand, as we'll see a little later. When you look at the stars, there is a glory to them. And later, Daniel prophesied that those who turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars of heaven. Jesus said, those who are the children of the kingdom shall shine as the sun in its strength. And so we have here not only numbers, but we also have a spiritual, eternal prophecy, which is this, that his seed will not only be numbered, but be like the stars. So this shows God's plan, not in detail as we have it today, but nevertheless, just like Genesis 3:15, it was there. He believed in the Lord, it was counted to him for righteousness, just like today. We believe in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and it's counted to us for righteousness and also for forgiveness and repentance of sin. Now, verse 7, and he said to him, I am the Lord that brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said to him, take me a heifer of 3 years, a she-goat of 3 years, a ram of 3 years, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Now, obviously, he wasn't doing this at night, so this had to be the next day. So we have night, and we have day. Now, let's follow along with the sequence and see what happened. Let me explain, first of all, this was a special sacrifice of these animals. You'll notice he didn't build an altar like Noah built an altar to offer the animals. And these were offered in a different manner because this was a covenant sacrifice. So verse 10. And he took unto him all these and divided them in the middle. That is, cut them down the middle, from head to tail, all the guts and everything spilling out, and laid each piece one against the other. So he laid them side by side. Split the heifer, put one side on the right, one side on the left, and left a path to walk down the middle of it. Same way with the ram, same way with the she-goat, same way with the turtle dove, young pigeon. He didn't split them. He put one on one side and one on the other. So here you have this. Now, verse 11. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. See, because we're going to see something important. Abram, whose name was changed to Abraham, did not walk down between those animals. This was for God to do in the special covenant which laid the foundation of the Passover for the New Testament as well, for the Old Testament and the New Testament, as we will see. So he drove them away. Now, notice verse 12. And when the sun was going down, now this was toward evening. Now we're going to see, and as you will find in the book, the day Jesus the Christ died, the timing of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross follows the timing of the events with these sacrifices and the near-death experience that Abraham experienced. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham. Now, what does the Bible liken death to? Sleep. So this is a near-death experience. And lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him, because God wanted him to understand the greatness of what was going to happen by this great, appalling, horrible darkness that came upon him, which was the closest thing he could experience to dying. Now then he made a promise. And in the next mailing, or in the mailing that you've already received, I put out an explanation there of the 430 years versus the 400 years, so we won't go into explaining that here, so you can read it. And he said to Abram, know of a surety, that is, of truth, that your seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. And that's true. They didn't inherit the land until Joshua, the fifth chapter. And shall serve them, and they shall afflict them. But, and serve them and afflict them is a parenthetical statement which separates it out from this thought. In a land that is not theirs, 400 years. That's the conclusion of the statement. It's awfully hard to catch the true meaning in English versus the Hebrew. The Hebrew makes it clear that that's a parenthetical statement. All right, let's go on. Verse 14, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. Now we'll read about that in just a bit. And you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall come here again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not full. Now verse 17, notice carefully. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark. All right, notice. Verse 5, count the stars, had to be at night. Verse 7 through 10 and 11 had to be the next day. Verse 12, the sun was going down. And we know the day ends at sundown. Okay? Now then, verse 17, and it came to pass that when the sun went down, it was dark, and behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And in that same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto your seed have I given this land, from the land of Egypt even to the great river, the river Euphrates, and then he lists all of the Canaanites. Now what happened? Abram saw this burning lamp and then a smoking furnace followed it. So this was revealing in this vision to Abraham that God was passing between the pieces of those animal sacrifices in an absolute covenant, and it's also called a maledictory oath. And what God was doing, he was pledging his own future death to fulfill his covenant with Abraham. And there were two seeds. One seed being the physical seed, and the other one being the spiritual seed. Now, we'll see that here in just a minute. But nevertheless, I'm sure that when Abraham awoke and looked where those sacrifices had been laid, there was nothing but ashes. And to show Abraham by his word that he absolutely would do this. Now, Let's look at the promise. Let's come here to Galatians. Let's come to Galatians 4, because we know that Isaac was born. The covenant was reconfirmed to Isaac. But let's come to Galatians, the fourth chapter. And no, let's come to Galatians 3 and then Galatians 4. All right? Now, when I say two seeds, I'm talking number one, Isaac, number two, Jesus Christ. We'll see that in just a minute. Now let's come here to verse 16. No. Verse 15. Galatians 3, verse 15. Brethren, I'm speaking from a human perspective. Even when a man's covenant has been ratified, no one annuls it or adds a codicil to it. Now, the King James has testament. But a testament is different. A testament can legally be changed any time before your death. A covenant must have the symbolic death of the person evidenced by a sacrifice. That's why those animals were sacrificed there. That's why when you've even probably seen in the movies where when the white man and the Indians would make a covenant, they would put a cut on the palms of their hands, and then they would grab each other's hands and mingle the blood. That was a covenant oath. So meaning that their agreement was binding at the time that they had that covenant ratified by the cutting of the hands and mingling of the blood. Okay. God ratified the covenant when he walked through the parts so that it was going to take place. It had to do with the seed which came from Isaac, the physical seed to become the children of Israel, and it had to do with the spiritual seed which came through Christ, and also was reflected about us in the same manner of the children of promise. So let's see that here. Verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed, showing that it's referring to Christ as well, where the promise is spoken. He does not say, and to your seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, which is Christ. Now this I say, that the covenant ratified beforehand by God to Christ cannot be annulled by the law that was given 430 years later so as to make the promise of no effect. Now, we'll talk about the 400 years a little later. Okay. For if the inheritance is by law, it is no longer by promise, but God granted it to Abraham by promise. Why then the law? And most people the King James, this is another one of those badly translated verses, but here's what it should read. Why then the law that was given to Israel? It was placed alongside the promises for the purpose of defining transgressions until the seed, that is Christ, should come to whom the promise was made, having been ordained through angels in the hands of a mediator. Now, let's come down here to verse 29, and let's see where the seed applies to Isaac, and it also applies to Christ. And it also applies to us. Now, if you are Christ, let's back up to verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither free nor bond, there is neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What was the promise? So shall your seed be as the stars in heaven. That's the spiritual seed. The physical seed was the descendants through Isaac. Now let's come over here. Let's come over here to chapter 4, verse 28. Now we, brethren, like Isaac, are the children of promise. So there's the parallel between the two. Now, let's come back and pick up the story concerning the Passover. And we will see that the Passover for Israel was different than this, how should we say, first Passover with Abraham. And we will get to setting and see. Let's come here to Exodus 12. Now, we've covered some of this, but I just want to cover it a little bit more here. Exodus 12. Now, the Passover of the children of Israel in Egypt was not a covenant day. That's important to understand. The Passover of Abraham in Genesis 15, and we will see that that was on the Passover day, was a covenant day. And the Passover that Christ gave before his death was also a covenant day. This day, Exodus 12, was not a covenant day. They had to take the lamb on the 10th day of the first month. We've seen that, verse 5. They were to keep it to the 14th and kill it between the evenings. We've already covered that. But what was this Passover for? Though it's on the same day, we'll see that in just a minute. What was this Passover for? As a sign of protection for whom? The firstborn of man and beast, male and female. Now let's come over here to Exodus 12 and verse 26. So we need to understand, the Passover with Israel was not a covenant Passover. It was to commemorate the passing over of the firstborn. Verse 26, Exodus 12. And it came to pass when, it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what do you mean by this service, that you shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshipped. Next question is then, when was that covenant day? And we'll see in just a little bit, but I want to cover something first here. Let's come over here and see the promise of God to the very same day, or that self-same day, as the King James says, that the children of Israel left. Now, remember the promise that God gave back in Genesis 15, that they would leave. 400 years later, and actually 430, including the time of the confirmation. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 40, Exodus 12. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the very same day, it came to pass that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. What day was that? Okay. 14th was the Passover. This is the beginning of the 15th, the day of beginning the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So, if you go back to Genesis 15, what do you have? You have the promises given on the night of the 14th. You have the sacrifices given on the day portion of the 14th. You have the smoking furnace and the burning torch after sunset, which begins the 15th, after God promised they would be brought out of the land. So here it is, exactly 430 years later, God kept his word to the very same day of what he did in performing that with Abraham. So that means that that's how we know that Genesis 15 is actually the first Passover. The one with Israel is the second Passover, and it's a little different. Now let's go to the next track, please.